Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Todd Keppen. I am the Director of Youth and Worship here at Journey. And Pastor Myron, reminder, he's on sabbatical through August. And we have several people lined up to take his place in the pulpit. Today it's my turn. I'm pretty excited about it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather as your people, to hear your word. Lord, help us to hear your voice today. Soften our hearts so that we are able to receive the word that you want to plant in us. And Lord, we pray that we will be fruitful coming out of here. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. All right, so part of prepping for today for me was rewatching the last several months' worth of messages. I wanted to make sure, number one, I didn't repeat something, right? Also, I wanted to see if I could find a common theme in which to wrap the message around. And I saw that there were several messages on evangelism. They're excellent messages on evangelism, and that's something I've engaged in a lot of. So today, I'd like to give you an inside look into one of my evangelism methods. And before I do that, though, I'd like for us to take a look at a great scripture to ponder when engaging in evangelism. This is our key scripture for today. Matthew 13:3. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. All right, so I used to do a lot of concerts aimed at evangelism. I'd go anywhere that would have me, and I would take them on a musical journey through the Gospel of John. There was always an altar call at the end of it. And I would go to any church, liberal, conservative, didn't care. I'd tell them what I'm going to preach, what I'm going to sing about, and if they were okay with me saying it, I'd go say it. I would go to outdoor festivals. I'd go to markets like farmers markets and stuff like that, coffee houses, and prisons. Did a lot of prison ministry with Prisoners for Christ, like 2 shows a month for 7 years. So that's a lot of shows if you do the math. And in that time, I saw at least 1,000 hands go up to ask Jesus in their heart, probably closer to 2. It's somewhere in there. But, you know, and that sounds really great, but it's always bothered me to wonder how many stuck with it. And when you're traveling around, you're going everywhere, you're just in town for a day, I can't go back and check up on all these places. Like, a lot of them had discipleship programs in place, certainly Prisoners for Christ, they had a great discipleship program that would go into prisons. But still, I had no idea what happened. So I started to rethink stuff, and I tend to play a longer game these days. I would still go do mass evangelism if the opportunity arose, because there's nothing wrong with that. But I play a longer game, and as many of you know, I currently engage in a lot of direct email evangelism with people who either are currently or were hostile towards Christianity. This is really, it's grown into something neat. It's grown into a little group that we call it the Oregon Crew, so when you hear me say the Oregon Crew, this is who I'm talking about, but the Oregon is just a geographical marker for you guys. For everybody that's actually in it, we just call them the Crew. And when somebody's new, we call them a crewling. It's fun. But we all play a really long game in this group. We want to make sure that people know what they're getting into when they become a Christian, because the Bible does not promise you that God's going to keep you like safe all the time. You're not supposed to be safe. You're not supposed to be comfortable. You're just supposed to live life with God. And so hard things still happen to people. And God has blessed this effort tremendously. And unsurprisingly, given who I am and who a few people in this group are, we've had a number of songs born out of this little movement, some of which we sing here. The last one we sang, that's a song from the movement. And got really excited at the beginning of the summer because on June 3rd, we fully produced and released that song, Blessings, Honor, and Praise, released it to all the streaming services, and I was really excited about it. So I did something that I strongly dislike. I went on to my social media accounts, and I actually posted. Something has to be monumental for me to post. I really don't like it, but I posted about this. Even went so far as to buy some ads. Bought some ads, and we were pleased with the results, but it's been a few years since I'd had a release, and so I wasn't aware that Google and Facebook and all these places, that they've changed their advertising policies. They'll let you target people for almost anything, they'll let you target them, but they will not let you target people according to religion. I tried to get sneaky because, like, this song, Blessings, Honor, and Praise, this is not something that you would go and, at least I wouldn't. I wouldn't, like, go sing this in an open air market unless the whole church was with me. This song is for the church, right? And so I was a little worried about how we would be received. And those worries were well founded. When we put the song out there, and there was some pushback, some significant pushback, because that's a very Jesus-forward song. And most of that pushback was just annoying, right? And I don't respond because, you know, the only thing I think I probably dislike more than doing the actual posting is to reply to comments. Because, man, that just goes on forever. You know, you reply, and then somebody replies, and you, wow, that's all too public for me. And that might sound a little weird, given that I've lived the majority of my life on stage, and I'm fine being here in front of you today. This isn't too public for me, but posting online kind of is, and that's because here there's an order to it, right? Any one of you could at any point stand up and start to heckle me. You could argue with me. We could turn it into a debate, but praise God, most of you don't. Please don't. That'd be lovely if you don't. I am happy to have a conversation afterwards, like one-on-one conversations. That's my thing. That makes sense. But there was this one meme that somebody trolled the campaign with. A lot of memes. I got trolled with a lot of memes. But one, I almost responded to it because it's extremely brutal, number one. So like it's sitting there in the middle of my post. It's brutal. But I also wanted to respond to it because it's like I've dealt with this form of a response in virtually every evangelism conversation I've ever had. I'm going to show it to you, but I want to brace yourselves before you see it. Brace yourselves. This is brutal. It's not the kind of thing you come to church and want to think about. But here it is. If there is a God, he has watched every child abuse without ever intervening. I'm going to let you guys let that sink in for a minute. Don't worry, we're going to unpack it. This is one of the hardest and heaviest realities anyone can confront, and it's the problem of evil. And as I said online, when they posted this on my campaign for, you know, a church song you want to go out to churches, I was like, first I was mad, of course, because I'm a person. That made me mad. I didn't respond. I said, you know what, I'm going to take this to youth group. I vented it in youth group and talked about it some, and then I've fashioned it into this message here today. Maybe if I don't stammer too much, I can post the video of the message and use that as a reply to this. But this statement is an attack. So I'm going to, and I see a lot of this stuff when I'm dealing with my one-on-one evangelism. So I'm going to take you through how I would respond to this if it were an email. Like one person emailed it to me and I could just like, you and me, let's go, let's talk about this. If you're new to these types of conversations, you might feel inclined to fight back. But I believe that if you want to truly change people in a kingdom of God kind of way, you have to be patient. You have to be present. And you have to be willing to endure insults and threats without lashing back. So for me, I always respond to an attack, an insult, or a threat with the same sentence. Colton's going to show it to you. Thank you for your email. Smiley face emoji. Right away. That's important. Number one, I am grateful when people have the courage to email me and start a conversation, even if it's an attack. It takes a lot. It takes a lot of guts to do it. You're opening, you have no idea what somebody's going to say back. So thank you for your email. And then the smiley face emoji, let's diffuse this. I'm still smiling. I'm used to this. This is fine. I always endeavor to meet the people exactly where they're at. I don't argue. I don't tell them that they're wrong. So I would, to expand on this, I would say, thank you for your email, smiley face emoji. And then I totally get where you're coming from with that. A lot of us struggle with stuff like this. Don't get me wrong, I'm well equipped to engage in a duel of words, especially if we're typing them out. I spent 9 years as editor-in-chief of an international trade magazine, one that was intertwined with governments all over the world. I dealt with a lot of CEOs of major corporations. I dealt with a lot of government employees. A couple of times I even dealt with governors in the U.S. I had to be exact. I mean, it's a lot of pressure, actually. If this were a submission to my magazine, I would fact check it, I would rewrite it, and I would send it back for approval. I would say, Colton, have that come on up. Am I right in assuming you don't believe in God? I assume it because your statement started with, if there is a God. If you're telling us that you aren't even sure there is a God, I or any reader might have trouble believing that you would have any knowledge about what God has done, is doing, or is planning to do. It seems that you're angry about child abuse. I'm with you on that part, but I can't print this because it's only half true. While I do believe in God, I'm fine with keeping the if in your statement because at least that's neutral. What I'm willing to print at this point is, if there is a God, He has watched every child abuse. I'm open to hearing other ideas for modifying this statement, but the original assumed too much for us to print. Yours truly, Todd Keppen, Editor-in-Chief, Public Gaming International. Now, in an evangelistic conversation, that would be a terrible response, right? It works for if you're on a magazine, you just got to tell somebody no. But I mean, these conversations, the goal of these conversations, more than anything else, we want to just keep the conversation going. We want to string it out. We believe that because we are gathered in that email in Jesus' name, if it's just the two of us, even if that person's not a Christian, where two or more are gathered in my name. It doesn't say where two or more Christians are gathered in my name. It says where two or more are gathered in my name. So the people who email me directly, they are emailing me to ask me questions about Jesus. Jesus is in that email. And He is working on me, and He is working on them, and we are all going down the same road. So we want to keep it going. I don't want to just tell somebody they're wrong or tell somebody, look, I'm good with words. Who cares, right? Who cares if you're good with words, right? What do you know about Jesus? And so that's what we focus on. And as I said, I receive some form of this statement with nearly everyone I write with. Child abuse might be swapped out for some other atrocity. Murder, rape, genocide. Often the writer of such a statement is telling you what has happened to them because this is why they're struggling with it. It's happened to them. They lived through it. But in this particular instance, when it was sent to me, this person used this meme to blow up an online post. And the socially acceptable way to handle that currently is to respond with another meme. Now, I found a meme, found this the other day. I didn't find it in time to respond to this person with it. I might have done it if I'd had it that day, but this is not a real Peanuts cartoon. Somebody took an old Peanuts cartoon, erased the words, and typed all this stuff in. But I think this is an excellent response if you don't really care whether the person I'm engaging with actually comes to know the Lord. I'm going to read it in case somebody's watching, but you know, like they're just listening, and maybe sometimes I just listen to the messages, I don't watch them. But it says, Charlie Brown says, you know, I'd like to ask God why he allows terrible things like hate, racism, war, famine, and homelessness. And Linus responds with, I've always thought God was asking us that same question. Man, that's a great response. The person, if I had posted that, the person who had sent that initial meme to me, they probably are not going to respond to this, right? The conversation is probably over. I think we'd be safe to call it a tie at this point. They've said what they wanted to say. I've said what I wanted to say. It's a tie. If that person reads this meme, hey, there's a chance that maybe somewhere down the road, you know, this is a seed, may have been planted, but, you know, as we saw with the parable of the sower, according to Jesus, most seeds don't make it, right? Let's look at the parable of the sower one more time. A farmer went out to sow a seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. 0 for 1. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. 0 for 2. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. 0 for 3. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. All right. So you're 1 for 4. If you're batting for the Mariners, we'd take that, right? That's okay. 1 for 4 in baseball, you got a hit. All right, you did something, right? If this is a science class and you just got a 25%, you're not going to tell mom and dad about that, right? So if we use this parable as a mathematical equation, which I understand it isn't really what it is, I understand, but you know, if we just do it anyway, you see that anytime you do seed casting, you have a 25% chance of contributing to life change, right? And seed casting is really easy. It is really easy. Any of you can do it. There are a lot of gimmicks out there. I told you about one of mine earlier. There are all sorts of gimmicks or statements or verses that you can memorize and just regurgitate into any conversation you want to. And there's a chance you'll plant that seed in good soil. 25% chance you'll contribute to life change. But at the same time, according to the parable, there is a 75% chance you are wasting your breath. So if you feel God touch your heart in a conversation, and he asks you to engage another person, one whom God so loved that he gave his only son so that all who believe in him should not perish but have eternal life, isn't it better to sit down with that person and work on the soil of their heart until it is suitable for planting seeds? Isn't it better to plant the seed and then care for it until it sprouts and grows up big enough where it can take care of itself, it can produce fruit? I have a vegetable garden. It's pretty big. I am a crazy front yard farmer. Some of you might be like me. Some of you probably have somebody in your neighborhood who's like me. But people stop by and they look at it. They comment on it. They steal from it. It happens. It feeds birds, rabbits, squirrels, raccoons, possums, deer. Cats come by, and we have this cat that comes by now. We love this cat. It's our neighbor's cat, comes by, and it hunts the mice and the rats. We cheer for it. Raccoons will double dip on the garden because they'll go eat your vegetables, and then they'll go hunt the baby rabbits. They like to eat the baby rabbits. You know, kind of gross. Sometimes that garden feeds us too, and sometimes we get a little grumpy at the critters and the people who help themselves, but man, it is always something interesting to watch. Do you know how it got so big? I tend the soil, and I create an environment that is welcoming to seeds and seedlings. I had the same crummy Tacoma clay that almost everyone here has in their yard. But we dug it out and we worked on it for a long time, 20 years of planting gardens. Now, if I plant a seed and it doesn't sprout, I tend to plant another and another until it sprouts. Then I water it, I take care of it. When weeds start to grow, I praise God for the parable of the weeds. Jesus tells us in Matthew 13:24, Jesus tells of a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everyone was sleeping, an enemy sowed weeds among the wheat. When the plants grew, the servants asked if they should remove the weeds, but the owner instructed them to let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, the weeds would be collected and burned, and the wheat gathered into the barn. Praise God. Weed the garden? No, that is not biblical. Shelley disagrees, though, sometimes. You'll see her out there. Really, though, it takes time to change a life. This statement that was sent to me, if there is a God, he has watched every child abuse without ever intervening. This is an idea, as I said, I've worked with people on it countless times. So many broken people were broken by their parents or some other trusted adult when they were kids. So I'm going to give you my very last email response here, because it would get too long to really take you through one of these email conversations. I'd say, thank you for your email, smiley face emoji. Colton, can we get it up there, please? Thank you for your email, smiley face emoji. I totally get where you're coming from with that. A lot of us struggle with stuff like this. One of the biggest problems is that God has given us free will. He will not force us to love him or obey him. Well, it's in the slides somewhere, but you'll just have to trust me. From this point on, I launched into one of the first things that we'll talk about. We'll talk about free will. Because God created humans with genuine free will, and it can be problematic, right? Love and goodness require choice to exist. I'm going to repeat that. Love and goodness require choice to exist. We won't have them without free will. God created everything, and everything else on creation behaves according to plan. Rocks act like rocks. Trees act like trees. Deer act like deer. They eat my garden. But people, we were created with the intent of relationship with God. And God always says, I will love you. The question is, will you love him back? If you do love him back, then he has some suggestions for you. Jesus in John 14:15 tells us, if you love me, obey my commandments. Then one chapter later, he says, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. He's like commanding us, hey, you tell me you love me, show it by loving the people around you, right? We're not supposed to hate each other. We're not supposed to hurt each other. We're not supposed to tear each other down. Free will is great when we choose well. Free will is terrible when we use our freedom to serve ourselves. And free will is terrible when people use their freedom to take a dark road. God doesn't stand in their way. I want to encourage you today to use your freedom to trust in the goodness of our loving God. He is loving. Trust in his goodness. Run blindly and joyously into all the good promises of his kingdom. He has so much for you. He has things that he wants you to have. There are things that he wants you to experience. There are ways that he wants to teach you to be. He knows you're messed up. He knows I'm messed up. He says, let's work on that. He has ways in which he wants to teach you to be. He has things that he would like you to do for the kingdom. And all these things are going to fit perfectly with who you are in your deepest core. I'm talking about the core you had when you were born, before the world beat you up, before you made choices that you fear might have ruined you. And all these things that he has for you, you will love them. It doesn't mean that they won't be work. It doesn't mean that your life will be easy. God doesn't promise us easy life or lack of harm. In fact, we're going to skip on down to Mark 13. I'm not going to read all of Mark 13, but man, Mark 13, Jesus lays out all the bad things that are still going to happen to you, even if you become a Christian. It is so important. I believe it's in all the synoptics. So, I mean, it has a big impact. Jesus tells us, I'll give you one verse. All men will hate you because you bear my name. Jesus promises that bad things will happen to us. At the same time, other promises are imbued into his very name. Yeshua, his Hebrew name, means salvation or rescue. In Isaiah 7:14, we're told that he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's your clue to how he does it. That's how he saves you. He's not absent. He's not watching. He's there. He's there with you, especially in the hard times. And Jesus can certainly relate to hard times, right? He was ostracized as a youth. When he became an adult, he's betrayed. He's unjustly tortured, unjustly killed. He can relate to hard times. There are many verses that show us that God deeply mourns our acts of cruelty. And there are many verses that show us that ultimate justice is delayed, but it is guaranteed. Good question to ask when people throw stuff like this at you. Where do you think God should draw the line in atrocity? At what point should he pull out the lightning bolts, right? Keep in mind, he isn't just interested in saving the victim. He wants to save the offender from themselves too. So, does child abuse make you angry? Good. God has already provided a solution. It entered the world on the day you were born. You were created in God's image. That makes you a very powerful force of world change. And this is true whether you're a Christian or not. This is not you became a Christian and then you were created in God's image. No, you were created in God's image, whether you're a Christian or not. You can affect a kind of change that a piece of bamboo cannot. You can affect a kind of change that a lion cannot. You have more world-changing potential than a lion, full-grown adult male lion. Imagine that. And we see it all the time. Got some pictures up here. Think of Malala, who as a teenage girl fought back against the Taliban. She's not a Christian. She's a Muslim, created in God's image. Fought back against the Taliban. Almost died, won the Nobel Peace Prize. Think of Gandhi, another non-Christian, who decided to stop pursuing Western ideals. He turned the British Empire on its head by convincing an entire nation to withdraw their consent to participating in colonialism. He said, we're just not going to participate. We're not going to participate in colonialism or Western enterprise. Thank you. It's astounding what he is able to do because he chased his passions. He's able to do that because he's created in God's image just like you. He's not special. Might have had some quirks that helped him, but you guys have such world-changing potential, especially if you've accepted Christ, because on the day that you did so, you amplified that God-given image by asking Christ to dwell in you. He is there. He's urging you to do things about the stuff that you're passionate about. He's also there coaching you on the right way to do it. Next slide, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. In the church, we've seen that at work in many movements led by names that often go unnoticed by the general public. But most people can tell you who Martin Luther King or Mother Teresa are. So if child abuse or some other awful thing lights your fire and makes you angry, good. That's called righteous anger. Don't just sit around scoffing at things, complaining about things, posting memes, right? Ask the Lord how you can play a role in changing the things you are passionate about. Ask how you can play a role in seeing his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord promises, he promises, ask and it will be given. Anything you ask in my name, I will do. Do you understand what a tremendous world-changing force that makes you? If you're willing to do the work, if you're able to endure the trials that will certainly come your way, at the end of your perseverance, you will see a harvest. The early church knew this and they allowed it to fuel their growth. Today, we have abortion because it is socially unacceptable to throw a living baby in a garbage can. But in ancient Rome, it was perfectly acceptable to take an unwanted baby, put it on a public trash heap, and walk away. And the early Christians knew this, and so they would patrol the trash heaps, and they would bring those babies home. They would adopt them into their families. They would give them names. They would give them hope. They would give them a future. And the church grew because of it. Even in modern times, in our own church, in Journey Church, I have watched people adopt children in ways that make my jaw drop. I don't know how many of you remember the Bradleys, Montana and Catherine. They had tried for years to adopt or to have kids or something. They had no kids. And then one day, they got the opportunity to adopt three children at once. I can't remember the ages. They were somewhere around the ages of 5, 7, and 14. To go from zero to instant family with all the age ranges in there, man, that's, boy, that had to be really rough. How about the Coopers, Joe and Amy Cooper? Out of the blue, unsolicited, you have one day to decide adoptions. And this happened four times. They said yes four times. Many of you know the Cooper kids and you know how wonderfully they turned out. That doesn't mean that it wasn't difficult. It's hard. Both families have had their difficulties, just as most families do. But Todd, you might say, the statement was about child abuse. You're kind of drifting off course. Am I? How does God work? Does he rejoice in our transgressions because they mean he gets to rush in and show us how awesome he is when he saves us? Doesn't he in reality begin laying the groundwork for our rescue before we ever stray off course? Doesn't he endeavor to teach us how to live in ways that don't require rescuing? Do you think that he doesn't try to place orphan children in good homes? Seems to me that would be step one to keeping someone from being abused, right? Put them in a good home. Does God not try to coach us parents in how to parent? I know he has with me. Does he not try to get sinners to turn away from sin before they commit even more unspeakable sins? Does he not give discernment to believers and give them courage to ask tough questions Does he not send people in his name? Sometimes he sends people without them even realizing they're being sent. I'm going to tell you guys about one of the weirdest nights of my life. It's a very embarrassing story for me, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Because I woke up at something like 2 in the morning, and I had this undeniable urge to drive to 7-Eleven and get one of those really big gulp, you know, Diet Pepsis. It's 2 in the morning. I've already been asleep. I wake up and I know it's a bad idea. I know that I shouldn't do it, but it's just like, I am so driven. I just can't stop myself. I get in the car, and this is back when I lived in Seattle. I'm driving down, I'm chastising myself. And then all of a sudden, this woman runs out into the road and starts waving me down. Now, I, like many of you, have seen a lot of movies, right? It's 2 in the morning. I'm the only car on the road. And somebody runs out into the road to wave me down asking for help, right? You know, no, keep driving, right? But no, there's something in me urging me, stop. So I stop, and this woman, she just runs, grabs hold of the passenger door, opens it up and invites herself in, sits down, looks at me. Her face is beaten. She's visibly beaten, and she's just, go. So I drive. And it becomes clear that she doesn't speak English well. She can say thank you through the tears. And we drive a while, and then pretty soon she's like, you know, want me to turn right. So I take the next right, and we drive a little bit, and there's a apartment complex coming up, so she gives me the motion to stop, and she says, "I safe here." And she gets out of the car and walks away. That's it. I have no idea if she really was safe. There's no conclusion, happy conclusion, other than, you know, for me internally, if you want to know whether or not I feel like I was sent by God, absolutely. I think I felt it right away then. You know, at that point, I was so shaken, I think I went home without completing my Diet Pepsi mission. But this isn't an isolated incident in my life. I've had lots of weird stuff like that happen. But imagine, God is doing stuff like that all over the world, all the time. I believe that the church is always God's first line of defense. We are the body of Christ. Of course he would use us. We are his hands and feet. According to AI, so I know this is true, right now there are roughly 4,000 Christian U.S.-based nonprofits that are specifically focused on international relief, family preservation, and children's development in developing countries. Think of organizations like World Vision. These organizations, they feed and educate children, they take pressure off the families, less crisis often makes for more peaceful parents. The schooling option might keep a kid from being put into the workforce early. You know, working next to the wrong adult could be awful for a child. There are other church organizations that directly combat human trafficking. I know because my worship leading mentor, Kevin Austin, he heads up the Free Methodist World Mission arm of human trafficking. I believe it's called Free the Slaves. But there are many Christian organizations joining in that work. So, yeah, I mean, a lot of kids get taken into human trafficking. And yes, that is abuse, constant abuse. On the home front, right now, there are roughly 300,000 churches in the U.S. offering programming for children and youth. There are also another 20,000 parachurch organizations offering stuff for teens. Parachurch, if you don't know, parachurch just means they're Christian, but they aren't related to any specific church. But all of these 320,000 organizations have at least one worker positioned to see signs of abuse. Most have multiple workers or other volunteers. That means there's at least 1 million church-related youth workers positioned to intervene on behalf of someone experiencing abuse. Furthermore, roughly 400,000 Christian churches in the U.S., regardless of what you think about their theology, in theory, they are all trying to turn sinners from their ways. Make no mistake, God doesn't want to just save the abused from the abusers. He wants to save the abusers from themselves. So, in conclusion, if I received an email from someone who said, if there is a God, He has watched every child abuse without intervening, we would eventually get to what I want to say about their question. It would take time, probably take at least 1 to 3 days worth of emailing. And by emailing, I mean a lot of emailing, like several hours worth of emailing a day. All this that I talked about, all this and more would be woven in. There wouldn't be is any pressure from me for that person to accept Jesus. I might bring Jesus up if there's questions asked about Christianity or Bible or Christians or Jesus. I'm answering the question, but what I'd be doing is praying for the day that the person is ready. All I'm doing is working on the soil of this person's life. They aren't ready, usually, for a gospel seed. In an early conversation, when you get hit with something like this, like an attack, they're not ready for a gospel seed. Once we get through one difficult question, there tends to be a day or two of relative calm before another difficult question will rear its head. And whenever that happens, I always tell people, that's a great question. I mean it deeply. It's the questions that people throw at me, they are great. They're questions that tend to be shared by many, many people. Like, I get the same questions over and over and over again. And it's always a great question. It's always great to ask a question. Most people don't know who to ask, or they don't want to feel dumb asking, or they don't want to get into some weird kind of conversation that they can't get out of. But Jesus is in these conversations, so they tend to work out pretty well. The questions that people ask and how they ask them will tell you what needs to be worked on for the soil of their life to become suitable for planting. The questions that they ask will tell you a lot about that person's spiritual trajectory. This is a word that comes up often with the crew. If they're watching, they're probably like, there he is again saying it. But God is more interested in your trajectory than he is in your history. We can't do anything about history, but we can do a lot about your trajectory. Eventually, the attacks become less edgy. Eventually, they cease as the person becomes more and more open to talking to another Christian about this sort of stuff. And one day, they tend to warm up to the idea of sitting in and viewing some kind of a service, maybe a church service, maybe a Bible study or a fellowship of some sort. And then somewhere along the way, they'll begin to ask how a person becomes a Christian. They'll say something like, how do I ask Jesus into my heart? And at that point, of course, you know, ding, 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 you know, the bells are going off in my head. The soil is ready for planting. And so I start planting seeds, but I'm not overly aggressive about it. They're still just asking questions. When somebody says, how does a person ask Jesus into their heart? Sometimes they just want to know how they do it. They're not asking you how to do it. So if I, you know, go all in on that and start to get them to pray with me, that might be the last time I talk with them. You never know. I just continue to answer questions. I wait for them to tell me that they want to ask the Lord into their lives. And this has been incredibly effective. Don was talking about his, a couple weeks ago, Don was talking about the little revival that he went through in Eastern Oregon, where he had a lot of people speaking Spanish, a lot of Spanish-speaking people taking folks through these kind of gospel conversations, and he just kind of presided over it, and he only got to lead one person to Christ, but there were hundreds that became Christians. And that's kind of how I feel in this thing, because while most of this happens over email, it's all people who live in the same area. They're rubbing shoulders with each other. It's just a really, really great way to articulate the gospel message when you do it over email, even if it's somebody who's sitting next to you right now. You start writing emails and you can make sure you say what you want to say. If you write something stupid, you can take that back with the delete button. Can't take it back when you're just sitting next to them. So if any of you are dealing with somebody in an evangelical conversation like this, and you want to take it to email, and you know, I'd be happy to do that with you. I offer this to the crew. We tag team people all the time. It's become incredibly effective. You know, Jesus sent people out in twos. There's some days you're on your game. There's some days you're not. Going out in teams really helps. But according to Jesus, in summation, according to Jesus, in the parable of the sower, the soil is crucial. It's almost everything, though you do have to have seeds, right? If God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that all who believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And if we are, in fact, God's hands and feet, as we so often like to say, shouldn't we be working on their soil so that it is suitable for planting? It takes time and it takes a lot of work, but the rewards are everlasting. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the word that you give us, and thank you for us being able to trust that you are good. Lord, I pray that you will help us to take home the important things from this message, and that you will make us brave to engage people around us in your name. I ask this in your name. Amen.